This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Senior Pastor Kevin Myers delivers his teaching entitled Great Land. It's the third teaching from the series, A Bible Overview. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including this teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Last week, my 17-year-old son came home with a black eye. I didn't believe his story, that he just ran into a pole. So I called his administrator. She said no fights were reported, but she offered to let me see the security footage. Unfortunately, I was right. He didn't just run into a pole. He ran into it twice.
Have you ever had the feeling you were being followed? Well, I have. Last Monday night, I was in Atlanta, walking to a restaurant to meet my friend. I got the strange feeling that someone was behind me. I looked over my shoulder and there was this guy. He had something in his hand. And I panicked and started running. He started running too. Then he started shouting at me. I ran into the restaurant and yelled, "There's a crazy guy following me!" Turns out, I dropped my wallet and he was trying to give it back.
Everybody has a story.
Everybody has a story. What's yours?
What's yours?
So welcome to everybody's story week 3. You know, if you Googled the word never, it will call up 2 billion results. And among the most famous is from October 29, 1941, during the era of World War II, when Hitler was moving across Europe, threatening Great Britain. And Winston Churchill, the prime minister, on that night was at Harrow School, and he delivered the famous speech, "Never, never, ever, 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 ever give up, never give in." If you were to Google the word always, what's the word? Always. If you were to Google the word always, you would get about 1.86 billion results. And among them would be the more famous words by Abraham Lincoln. My concern is not whether we are with God. My greatest concern is for us to truly be in line with God. For God is always, God is what? Always right. If you were to Google the words always and never, some 3,400 years ago, which you could not, but if you could, you would find that Moses would be delivering 2 nevers in one always. 2 nevers in one always. 3 lessons that would absolutely change your life. In fact, if you know these lessons, it'll not only change your life, but the opposite is true. If you don't learn these lessons, if you don't know these lessons, you will lose out on the best in life. So here and across the campuses, grab your teaching notes right on the back of your bulletin. Follow along and let's get the two nevers and the one always. Here's the first never. Never confuse in charge with in control. Say it with me. Never confuse in charge with in control. Do it again. Never confuse in charge with in control. Let me see if I can make sense. See, babysitters are put in charge, but not in control. See, the parents remain in control, right? It's the parents' responsibility to raise the kids, provide for the kids, and babysitters, temporary, delegated authority, in charge. But if you think about it, in the broader sense, parents are kind of only in charge. God puts us in charge for a season to raise his kids, but we're not really in control. In fact, we don't control and create their personality, their willfulness. In fact, the longer you're a parent, the more you're convinced, I control very little. Employees get confused. They think when they've been put in charge, they're in control. That's not true. You see, there's an owner of the company. You're only in charge, delegated authority. However, an owner, are they really in control? Think about it in the larger sense. Maybe owners are only just in charge as well. Because the truth of the matter is, we're not in control. Those who run companies own companies, why, not in control. You can't control the local economy, the national economy, or the global economy. In fact, the longer you lead a business, the more you're aware you control very little. Moses would say, never, never get confused. Never confuse in charge with in control. God put mankind in charge on earth. but God is in control. Let's go to the whiteboard. Let's look at the overview. Those of you who have been with us, you know where we're going on this overview of Genesis to Revelation, the Bible. If you have not, then you can catch on quite quickly. Turn over your notes and you'll see that there is a diagram, an overview of the Bible from Genesis, the beginning, to Revelation, the end. It is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'll do this briefly and you can catch up either through a CD or getting online. There's a good word, a better word than the word testament. And the word would be what, church? Contract. The word would be contract. In fact, if you think about it, there is therefore an old contract and a new contract. And once you understand that, the Bible starts to make some sense. And there are five major events in the Old Testament. The first one is, and they'll put it on the screen so you can fill in the blanks, God and righteous man in paradise. God and righteous man in paradise. This is in the beginning in the garden. Everything's awesome. And God put mankind there to rule the world. Rule it and take care of the garden. But second major event, Satan and sin enter. And when Satan and sin enter, by virtue of sinning, we handed the rule over to Satan. Now, Satan is in charge, but don't kid yourself. He's not in control. The next major event is the world is judged and destroyed, in this case, by the flood. Next major event is the one world government. And these first four major events, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, give us the cornerstone. We've taught that. Then the next major event is the 12 tribes. This is the nation of Israel, God's holy people. And last week, we began to unpack that a bit. We said that God established for Abraham that he would give him great promises. The first is he would make him a great nation. Then he would give him a great land, and through him would come a great Messiah. We spent time on this last weekend. Let's say these three together, all of us across the campuses. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will give you a great land, and through you will come a great Messiah. Let's say it together now so we can actually hear each other. You ready? I will make you a great nation. I will give you a great land, and through you will come a great Messiah. Now, God fulfilled this in Abraham, and we talked about this. Through him came the one son, Isaac, eventually the nation of Israel. They're rising up, Exodus chapter 1. You started reading that. They're multiplying, fulfilling the promise like the stars in the sky, more than you can count. The next is a great land, and God is going to address that through the life of Moses, which we will talk about today. Through them will come a great Messiah. That points to this turning, if you will, in all of history, the coming of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, carry the story of the coming of Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now, God established an old contract. It's called the Old Contract because it's the Old Testament. That contract was established with the nation of Israel, but now we discover that there are five major events, if you will, in the New Testament, which are reverse descending order, literally a mirror image. Once you see what has happened, you understand what's coming. Because the mirror image event to the 12 tribes is the 12 disciples, the church, God's holy people. And God establishes a new contract through Jesus with the church, which is the era that we are in right now. That's where we are. And everything is coming to and pointing to a parallel image, a mirror image, the one world government, and we'll eventually talk about this at the close of the series, and eventually there's going to be the world judged and destroyed, this time by fire, previously by flood, and then the mirror image that Satan and sin exit, once again proving that Satan was never in control, he was in charge because we handed it off to him, and then God accomplishes what he said he would do in the beginning, and it all closes with God and redeemed man in paradise. In other words, what God set out to do, he accomplishes full circle, fulfills the new contract, covenant he made with us, and we lost the tree of life here, but God brings it back to us here. So we're going to talk about the second promise, the great land. See, God is very much on purpose, and Moses would tell you, you need to know, do not confuse in charge within control. And Moses had to learn this lesson himself. Grab your Bibles, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 3. We're eventually going to hit Exodus chapter 3, page 58. But let me talk us through while we get there. You see, Moses was clearly chosen to be the leader of the nation of Israel. That being said, it was a unique season of time. God was multiplying the nation of Israel. They were expanding greatly. They were living in Egypt. Pharaoh got afraid. He said, there's too many of them. We need to enslave them, so he does. When he enslaves them, they continue to multiply because Pharaoh tries to be in control, but he's only in charge. So he tries to be God and he doesn't succeed. In fact, he says, get rid of all the boy babies. But having gotten rid of all the boy babies, he failed with one in particular, Moses. And Moses ended up being picked up and raised by Pharaoh's own daughter. Everything Pharaoh was afraid of actually happened, and he raised the deliverer of Israel. That's just funny. I don't care what you say. That's just funny. You think, man, I got this handled. I'm God. And no, you're not. God was using the very operation of your efforts to raise the thing you were most afraid of. See, you're only in charge, never in control. Well, Moses had to learn this. He rose up, he became 40 years old. And at the age of 40, he's got a sense that, okay, I was a Hebrew, I was born as a Hebrew, I was raised an Egyptian, but the truth is, I was created by God to rescue the nation of Israel. He has a sense of this. And so at the age of 40, he's going to take over. He's going to kind of move from in charge to in control. He's going to act like, I've got this. Have you ever done that? Hey, have you ever had a sense of what you should take care of and God put you in charge of something? God gave you a vision, something to do anywhere in life. And pretty soon you're like, hey, you know what, God, I've got this. Well, here's what Moses did. Moses saw an Egyptian master beating on a Hebrew slave, lost his temper, and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. It got out, and he tried to force being a rescuer, and he had to flee. And he spent 40 years in the desert. Didn't turn out so good. I've got this didn't really work for him because Moses wasn't supposed to be in control, just in charge. You know, Abraham and Sarah had the same challenge. Remember, we tapped on that. They were waiting for God to deliver the promised son, and God didn't do it in their time. And so what did they do? Well, I've got this. I'll have to take over for God. I think I'll be in control. And they tried to have a baby through Sarah's maidservant, a surrogate mother. Ishmael was born, all kinds. They made a mess. Have you ever done that? You ever tried to be, hey, I've got this. And now I get to tell my favorite and worst camping story. I love telling this story. I only get to tell it once every 3 years. I tell it all the time because it was the last camping experience we ever had as a family. Now, at that time, we had a trailer, and I love trailer because the only way to camp is with air conditioning, enclosed with a bathroom, a shower. That's how you camp in the wilderness. The unfortunate part is all of that water, including the toilet waste, gets flushed into this tank underneath the trailer, and eventually there's a moment when you wake up in the morning and your wife says, honey, you need to empty the black water. Oh, Marcia, I don't want to do that when I just woke up. Let me have breakfast. Let's give it a little bit of time. She says, no, it's already going to back up. It's disgusting. Fix it, honey. All right, fine. So I said, come on, Josh, let's go get this done. I probably won't even be able to eat after this. It's so disgusting. So we get out the hose and we hook it all up. And fortunately, on this camping site, there's actually a drain right there. And so he gives me the other end of the hose, and I get down there and I just kind of stuff it in the drain because there was no real connection for this. And so I'm like, oh, man, already the smell is just... Let me just say something. Wives, we don't like to be hovered. And while I'm doing this, my wife's hovering. And she's looking over my shoulder. And she looks down when I shove this thing in her. She says, honey, I don't think you've got that right. She says, I've walked the campground, and everybody seems to have this hookup that seals and holds it. Honey, I've got this. In fact, why don't you just go cook breakfast. She decided not to go cook breakfast, but she did back up. And I told Josh, let her rip. And he did. I'm not sure how to explain this, but when it hit the hole, it had so much force that I did not expect, that it literally left my hands and did the movie. And I am trying to grab it with my hands, and it is going everywhere, and I shove it back in the hole. It's everywhere. And I can't breathe. I'm just looking for oxygen. I'm dry heaving in my mouth. Just, whoa, oh. And I catch my wife standing right back there. So you've got that? As a rule, when we think we're in control and we've got it, we end up making a mess. And many of us are cleaning up messes in lives. Moses was cleaning up a mess. He ended up 40 years in the desert. Kind of seemed like a waste of life. It's all over. God can't use me. I'm all done. I confused, in charge with in control. And God steps in, and we find that story picking up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. The bush in the desert lights, and it's not consumed, and God speaks to Moses as he approaches. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." What kind of ground, church? Holy ground. Say it again here across campuses. What kind of ground?
Holy
ground. We're going to come back to that. The holiness of God. And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham." Oh, see, we're still on Abraham's story. Promises were made. He drops down to verse 8 and says, "I have come down to rescue them." And then in verse 10, "I'm going to send you." By the way, get this. It's been 80 years. Moses, now you've learned. I'm going to rescue them. I'm in control. But I'm going to put you in charge. He says, "And when you go there and do that, tell all the Israelites," that's what he says over in verse 17, "that I made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to give you a great land." A great what? Land. That's still in play. I'm going to free you up from the Egyptians. But before I can do that, he drops down and begins to tell him in verse 19, "But I know that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not." You know why? Because Pharaoh doesn't know this lesson either. Pharaoh still has a sense because he's in charge. He's in control. And it's not true. Pharaoh thinks that he's his own god. They have multiple gods. Polytheistic. In fact, each of the 10 plagues that dismantled the Egyptians was to prove that those 10 gods of Egypt were not even gods. And all in that process, the Lord God is saying to Moses, "Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I'm in control." By the way, church, let me just pause. He's still saying that. When Jesus came, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said, "Do not worry. Do not say, oh, how am I going to eat, and how am I going to dress, and how am I going to take?" Don't let financial pressure, listen, don't let providing become your God. It's not all on you. See, the pagans chase after these things, meaning people who think they're in control. They have no God. They think they're their own God. They think they're in control. The pagans chase after all these things. They worry like nobody's business because it's all on them, but not true for you. The scripture literally says, "For your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things. He is your provider. It's intimate. It's personal. So seek first the kingdom of God and his holiness, and all these things will be taken care of." That's why Paul wrote later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and following, "You want to know these things. The Lord is near." The Lord is what? See, not only are you not on your own, you're not alone. The Lord's near. Do not be anxious for anything. And every time you're anxious, in prayer, with petitions, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will post guard over your heart and your mind so that you live like nobody else on earth. Why? Because it's not all on you. You're not on your own. You're not alone. God put you in charge, but he's still in control. Learn that lesson. Never confuse in charge with in control. There's a second never. I got to set up the second never. Before we fill in the blank, let's set it up. The Duck Dynasty guys, let's use them to help us. The Duck Dynasty guys were in the warehouse playing a little basketball, and Jep, the youngest brother, wanted to demonstrate his vision of being Mr. Slam Dunk. Check it out.
Playing a little basketball?
Oh, wow. Oh. Yeah, that's what he's doing.
Look who's here, boy. Mr. Fancy Shoes himself.
Are these things awesome or what?
Still wearing them, huh?
3.5 days, I'm going strong, Jack. Every once in a while, Jep gets all fired up about some weird product that he's bought off the internet.
I'm fixing to jump out this building, windmilling, dunking,
slamming, jamming on that sun gun.
But here's the thing about that.
You're short.
I'm 5'9" and a half.
And you can't jump.
I'm 5'9" and a quarter.
Deal with it.
If you can dunk with them shoes, I'm gonna go buy me a pair.
Hey, if he can dunk it, I'll buy me a pair.
Put it above the rim and I'll snatch it.
Three, two, one.
I wasn't ready.
Hey, he wasn't ready.
Ready?
Here we go. Three, two, one.
Go for it.
Rejected.
Don't quit your day job, short stuff.
Well, obviously, Jep fails, but you know what? He's not going to give up. Continues to build his muscles, and he gives it a second try. And it looked like this.
Give me that.
Huh?
I'm fixing to show y'all something right here.
Hi.
I've been wearing these shoes a few days now, and I can feel a deep burn in my calves.
Y'all ready?
The guys are laughing now, but they won't be laughing when I tomahawk dunk in their face.
This is what happens when you use the duck shoes right here.
Goosh!
What do you got?
A man called Michael Jordan.
Whoa!
Tongue out, and I just sprained my ankle.
He just sprained his ankle.
Ballin', y'all. Ballin'.
You think we wouldn't notice that you lowered the rim about, what, 2 feet?
2 foot.
Y'all saw that, huh?
How can you not see it? I mean,
yeah. You're only 5 foot tall.
I'm 5'9" in the corner.
No. If you want to dunk, hey, do what the pros do.
I don't have time to practice
that. No, hey, look, get on steroids. Hey, because look, come into the real world, okay? You're 5 foot tall and you'll never dunk it unless you get the old shot in the buttocks.
Si, I say no to drugs.
Well, I say no to dunking then, buddy.
Obviously, Jep was only able to dunk the ball because he did what? He lowered the goal. He lowered the standard. Hello. How many of you have ever tried to dunk a basketball sometime in your life when you were a kid or otherwise? How many of you have actually succeeded? My hand's up because I have. Don't believe me. Don't laugh. Don't mock. I've done it. It's on film. Check it out. All right. Here we go, man. You know what? Just a second. I'm almost there. Okay. All right. Hit me, Ron. I got it, baby. Here we go. You ready? Here we go. Woo! Yeah! Thanks for your less than stellar celebration of my achievement. Obviously, I have Jep size issues. It's not going to happen. That's 10 foot. I'm shorter than Jep. It's not going to happen. See, the only way I can dunk the basketball is if I what? Lower it. Now, if I lower the standard to something I can manage, oh, and by the way, listen, church, this is the world we live in. We live in a world that takes God's holy standard and we drop it to something we're comfortable with, and then we call that good enough. In fact, we vote on this. We take polls across our nation and say, hey, here's the new standard. Y'all comfortable with that? I am too. Therefore, that's a good standard. And that leads us to the second never. The second never that Moses would deliver is this: never lower the standard. Say it with me. Never what? Lower. Say it again. Never what? Lower. Never lower the standard. Never lower God's standard. See, we keep calling this a moral slam dunk. The world gets mad when we say that's not the standard. God's holy standard was established. It's right there. That's God's moral standard. People get all offended. What right do you have to stand? Who do you think? God said it. And we're all dropping the moral standard. You see, what God established with the nation of Israel is a contract, a covenant. And that contract, that covenant, was kind of like the 10-foot high, the Ten Commandments. Part of the moral law, the moral code, the moral contract. Be holy for I am holy, Leviticus chapter 11. That's the contract. You say, well, I don't know. What is the old contract? The old contract is this law. It is the law of Moses. God's established the law. It's taught all through Leviticus. In fact, you find it in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, part of your reading. In fact, you can read it in Exodus chapter 19. Just before you get to chapter 20, on page 75 of your Worship Center Bibles, I'm just going to start reading there in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, God says, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God freed him up, brought him out of slavery. It's what he's telling them. Now, if you obey, if you what? obey me fully and keep my covenant, keep my contract I've now set with you. Then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A what kind? A holy nation, God's holy people. That's what he calls them to. Leviticus 11, be holy because I am holy. God didn't drop the standard. By the way, you get into 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about the church, and Peter quotes these scriptures and says, be holy because I am holy. Even the church, God didn't drop the standard to make the church holy. Never lower God's standard. Why? Listen, because what God was given the nation of Israel there in Exodus chapter 20 was for life. It was for what? It was to protect their life. Because God loves them. Any father would do that. Josh, my firstborn, when he was 4 or 5 years old, loved to ride bicycle. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle bike. He was having a riot, rode in the cul-de-sac, but eventually he wanted to expand. He wanted more freedom. He wanted to get down into the street. So what did I do? Well, I needed to declare a law. The law is you don't ride your bike down in that street. But I wanted him to understand why. So we walked down to the edge of the street, and then we sat right on the curb where his eye level is with tires of cars and doors driving by, bumpers. And they drive by at 25, 35 miles an hour. And I said, Josh, what would happen if that car at that speed hit a little 4 or 5 year old boy on a bike? What would happen to a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle bike? Oh, he'd get smashed. Yes, it would. And what would happen to that little boy? Oh, he'd be hurt really bad. Yes, he would. And see, I love you, son. And Daddy wants the best for you. And so when Daddy says, don't ride your bike down here in the road, it's because I want you to live. And you come down here and you get hit, and Daddy can't fix that. See, Daddy loves you. Most people misinterpret Exodus chapter 20 as God limiting our freedom, when in fact God was protecting our life. You see the power of this? I wasn't limiting Joshua's freedom. I was protecting Joshua's life. Exodus chapter 20, have no other gods before me, the first of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because there are no other gods. So if you have any other gods, it's a lie. When you pretend you're God and in control of your own life, it's a lie. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, 1 in 7 days. Why? Because otherwise you get wrapped up in yourself. Your body dies, your soul dies. You see, your soul needs worship. You need to attend to God, and your body needs rest. And God said, 1 in every 7 days, recenter your life, lest you start thinking you're God. No murder, no adultery. It destroys your marriage, your family. It leads to all kinds of divorce. It breaks down a society. You will lose large. No lying, no stealing, no cheating, no envy. Envy unravels a society. And on God goes to help us understand that, listen, men and women, his standard of holiness is actually to protect life. But you know what? It's in our nature to drop the standard, isn't it? And we live in a world that drops the standard. That's why the next 2 weekends are huge in teaching. See, next weekend we're going to talk about the height of God's holiness. And the reality that he's a holy God, and we're going to lay out the tabernacle. I'm telling you, it's one of the most powerful teachings you ever do. Most people do not know how the tabernacle is laid out and how it speaks to God's holiness and why it's difficult for us to get to a holy God. You have got to be in on this. You've got to bring people. You've got to see this. If you don't understand the tabernacle, you won't understand Jesus, the New Testament, or heaven. Promise you. You need to know it. And when you get done, it's depressing because the height is so high, nobody can reach it. That's why you need the week that follows, when God tells us how he made it possible for us to rise up to holiness. Listen, God did not drop the standard of holiness ever. He did not free us up to sin. He freed us from sin. My son, child number four, at 6 years old, Jaden dunked a basketball. You know how? I put him on my shoulders. I added height to him. God did not drop the standard. He put us on the shoulders of his son, Jesus, so that we could rise up to a holiness we did not have on our own. That's why you want to be a part of the next 2 weekends. Moses would teach us never, never, never confuse in charge within control. Never lower God's standard. And then the third lesson, the one always. Always, it's there in your notes. Always go after God's agenda. Always go after. Always what? Go after God's what? Always go after God's agenda. Why? Because God makes the wall fall. Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. I'm on page 213. Joshua chapter 1. Here across campuses, this is worth reading. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. All right. Moses is done, but God's not. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you, Joshua, and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land. Into the what? See it? The great land I'm going to give you. Into the land I'm about to give to them. You see, God's still fulfilling the promise. He's saying, Joshua, now you go. Go. See, he told Abraham, go, and Abraham went. You have to go after God's agenda. He told Moses, go, and Moses went after God's agenda. Now he's telling Joshua, go, and Joshua tells the whole nation of Israel, let's go. We got to go after God's agenda. And how you go after God's agenda matters. Verse 7, drop down a little bit. What does God say to him? Be very courageous and do not turn to the left or the right. Literally he's saying, do not drop the standard. When you go after this kingdom, do not drop the standard. Do not lower my standard. Don't go to the left or the right of my word. Obey it fully. This covenant, this contract I've made with you, honor the contract. And I'll honor mine. And why do you go after God's agenda? Because God makes the wall fall. You see, the very first piece of land that they were given had to be Jericho. And Jericho was tightly shut up. It was encased by a massive wall all the way around. There was no way for Israel to get in. It was impenetrable. And God told them how to walk the wall. And listen, they discovered that they serve a God who can make the wall fall. Who can make the wall what? Who can make the wall fall. You need to know you serve that God. You see, this God is in control, and he can make the wall fall. There are all kinds of things that God invites you to in your marriage, and you think, our marriage can't get there. We have walls in our marriage. And you have career aspirations, and God's put things in you. You're like, I can't get there because there's walls in the way, but God can make a wall fall. There are places you're trying to go in your own character, and you're like, oh, but my background and the things that the baggage of my life, I can't get there, but God can make a wall fall. There are things God's asked us as a church to do together, and there's so many walls in the way, but God can make a wall fall. Many of us live in fear and worry and anxiety because there are walls we can't get over, but God can make a wall fall. You got to know that about God. Let me just talk a little bit about what we've seen, even around here. Many years back, God set in the soul of this church to not only be a place that would reach the lost, serve the least, but also raise up leaders. Raise up who? Leaders. So God put it in our soul to commit to raising next generation leaders, raising you as leaders. It eventually led to what you now know is a leadership center, now called the John Maxwell Leadership Center. That building is going up. It's in partnership, if you will, with the Sugarloaf campus. It's under construction. It's going to be open in 4 or 5 months. We're excited about it, 2014, but already we're doing things. But how did it get there? If you've heard the story, then you want to celebrate it again. If you haven't, you need to know our God makes a wall fall. I was having a conversation. I knew God put it on our heart, and I talked with the elder board, and we said, well, we got to raise the first $5 million outside of all this circle because 12 Stone can't pull that off, and we need at least $9 million to get this part going. We got to go raise $14 million before we even bring it to the life of the church. How on earth are we going to do that? So the first $5 million, I believed I knew that God put somebody on my heart and said, Mr. A would give that $5 million. You got to go talk to Mr. A. So you know what? I sat down with a friend of mine, John Williams. John Williams, who came to faith here, and God's growing him up, and we're in relationship, and good things are happening, and he's a business advisor to me, so I bring a lot of issues that I'm wrestling through. He's a great businessman, and so I said, John, help me, advise me, and for a whole year, he and I met, and he walked me through and gave me insight and prayed together, and I kept casting vision why the Leadership Center was so huge and how God would use it, and I believe that that's us being on God's agenda. While he's advising me, I eventually had the meeting with Mr. A, and I sat down, and I cast vision, I delivered it. It was a big deal, and we got all done. Wah, wah, wah. Nothing. Zilch, not a zero, nothing. Went nowhere. I'm like, what? God, I look like an idiot. I know you're okay with that and you're comfortable with that, but I'm not. I look stupid. What am I supposed to say to everybody? I really thought you were in this and you were to do this, and now we got huge walls. What am I supposed to do? We go back and I'm sitting at Olive Garden lunch with John Williams. I'm like, I'm lost. I'm just done. I've been working on this for 2 years. I'm done. I don't know what to do. What? And John Williams said to me, well, what if I'm supposed to give the $5 million? I'm like stunned. I'm like, what? You don't have $5 million, do you? Do you have $5 million? He said, no, but I think God's about to do something. He spoke to me, and I think he's going to sell my company. Long story short, God sold his company, and he put the $5 million in play. The whole time, I was talking to the guy that God would use. Men and women, God makes walls fall. Yeah, when you get on God's agenda, only God can pull that off. So that $5 million was given. The next $9 million was given through Wesley Investment Foundation in partnership. The first $14 million was put on the table before 12 Stone even put a penny into the project. Only God can make that happen. We're so excited about what God's going to do, but we have to be on God's agenda because God makes walls fall. God changes people's lives. There's a wall between most people and God can make the wall fall. Listen, church, the staff's been celebrating this. Let me just tell you, in the last 60 days alone at 12 Stone, we have seen over 300 people receive Christ in weekend services and over 400 high school and middle school students. 700 people have come to Christ in the last 60 days. Yeah, we ought to be celebrating. See, God makes walls fall. In fact, I was at Lowe's a couple weeks ago. And on Friday, and this guy stopped me in Lowe's, and many times I meet you out there, and it's awesome to say hi to you, and he stopped briefly and shared. He says, I'm a 12-stoner. Thank you. God changed my life. That's awesome. Moved on. Very brief encounter. But then he sent me an email, and my assistant forwarded it to me that night. And with his permission, I'm going to read a segment of it. Pastor Kevin Myers, you don't know me, but I met you at the Lowe's earlier tonight. I wanted to say thanks. 2 years ago, my wife had signed a lease on an apartment and moved away from our residence. Guess you could say that we were on track towards divorce, have 2 daughters. After 3 months of living apart, you know, you hear it, wall building up. After 3 months of living apart, my wife had asked me if I would attend church with her. We were not churchgoers. She suggested giving 12 Stone a try since we'd heard so much about it. I'll give you a long story short. My wife and I and our marriage are the recipients of God's grace. God has saved us and God has saved our marriage, and I can't thank you enough. This October, we will celebrate our 10th anniversary, and though we do not sit up front near the stage, your messages are being heard. Even though we have a long way to go at building our marriage, God continues to help us week after week. So again, on behalf of my wife, myself, and our 2 daughters, thank you. A 12 Stone changed life. Isn't that awesome, church? Isn't that what our God does? That's what our God does. Our God takes walls. Listen, even when walls build up in marriage, and let me tell you something, church, walls get built up of prejudice, of poverty, of oppression, even among the least. And God calls his church to be a part of his hand, to be a force for good and for God. That's why this Christmas we're going to launch out on a unique Christmas project. That's why banks are being given today to you on behalf of your kids for them to begin to save up. And the offering will be received on December the 8th, just as we do in previous years. But I'm not even going to tell you what we're going to do yet. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do on November the 3rd. When? November the what? That's when everybody across the campuses will hear. You'll want to be here that weekend because we think we have God's agenda for us and we're excited about it. Pouring into lives of kids and changing the lives of kids and marking kids and knocking walls down for theirs. It's just going to be cool. And we give ourselves away in little things like those cards, those random acts of kindness. Why? Because we want to break down walls of selfishness and hatred and bring the love of God into the world around us. And you know what? You may have walls of your own. See, you may be in places where you feel like walls have been built up and you don't know how to drop those walls. And Moses would step in and remind you, well, then begin here. Never confuse, in charge within control. Make clear that you know who God is. You're not on your own. You're not alone. It's not all on you. Acknowledge him. Oh, and never lower God's standard. And always, always go after God's agenda. And so as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, ask yourself, now where are you lowering God's standard? And where do you need to join God's agenda with the confidence that God can make the wall fall? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Here in the cafe theater, would you just pray with me? For Father, I know that in truth, many of us we're carrying anxiety, worry, fear of the things that we cannot control. When in truth, we never will be in control. You and you alone are in control. And while we've been put in charge, it's only in response to you. It's only in dependence on you. It's only in prayer with you. It's only in seeking you. So God, I pray that you would help many of us who carry anxiety and worry and fear, uncertainty, and we will find ourselves freshly coming to you like Jesus taught and finding peace that passes understanding. Pray, God, that if there is a place where we are lowering the standard, that we would own that and honestly discover the depth of your holiness, the height of your holiness, the breadth of your holiness. In these coming weeks, oh dear God, change us in awe of your holiness. And then, God, break down the walls. Just tear down the walls that are in the way of your love for us and our love for one another and for others. Tear down walls, God, that are killing our marriage and breaking down and destroying our family, God. The walls that get built up between parents and children, between husbands and wives, between business partners and friends, between churches and people, between people who go to church together. Dear God, help us. And beyond the scope of that, Lord, in this world, you are the God that can make the wall fall. And we have desperate need of you. So guide us, Lord, in our worship of you, to not only pray, but to act on those prayers in obedience to you. I ask this kindness over our lives for all who would receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen.